This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What does the lifestyle of a believer look like? In the book of James, we discover that believers with a living faith in God will seek after true peace, the kind of peace we have with God. Well, today, Pastor Sam Horn will continue a sermon titled Wisdom Enjoyed from James chapter 3, about how this kind of peace can impact our lives and churches. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
When this unadulterated, unmixed wisdom from God is at work in your heart, here's what it produces in your disposition. It produces a peaceableness. This is what Jesus talked about when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," because those people will be called the sons of God. They will be known as God's children. This is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. This is what Paul talked about in Romans 14 when he said, this person is willing to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. There's a discernment in this person, and this person is able, as he engages with other people in the relationships of his life, to instinctively know how to navigate those relationships in ways that produce peace. Have you ever been around somebody that your grandmother would have said, now that's just an ornery person? I've often tried to think of the word ornery. How do you define ornery? It's just somebody that's ornery. Ornery is an ornery person. Prickly, if you were thinking about an ornery person and you were describing that person as a plant, what plant would you think an ornery person would look like? Think Texas, think Arizona, think desert, think spines, a cactus. I think in the Greek, ornery means cactus, not sure, or porcupine. And James is saying, when unadulterated wisdom from God is the operating system of your life, that's not what comes out of your disposition. The exact opposite comes out. You are a peaceable person. And then you're gracious or considerate. That's the idea of the word gentle. This term here is the idea of someone who is intentionally looking out for the needs and the well-beings and the concerns of others more than it is their own, someone who is eager and willing to bend wherever and whenever he or she can to accommodate the concerns of others, even when that person has the right not to do that. This is the quality that Paul used to describe Jesus when he was talking to a group of Corinthians who were adamantly opposed and critical to his work in their midst. He said this, "I, Paul, entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus." Jesus was marked by this. So when this unadulterated, pure wisdom of God is the operating system of your life, when you kick it in, here's what happens. It produces a disposition that is peaceable and gracious or considerate, and then it's reasonable. It's open to reason. This term talks or refers to a person who's easy to talk to, who's open to reason, who's willing to be persuaded. They're not determined to impose their will or their thinking on another. They're not harsh or implacable. These are not people bombs who exist in organizations or in churches, and when you punch their button, man, they blow up. And they don't just blow up, they blow up the church with them. This is how church splits happen. And James says, when there is pure, unadulterated wisdom from God, it produces in you a gracious disposition. And that gracious disposition manifests distinctly Christian conduct. That's the third thing we see here. It is full of mercy and good fruit. The concept of mercy is much more than just being sorry or feeling pity for another. Mercy biblically rises up out of heart, of love, of genuine love. It always involves sacrificial personal engagement, and it is way more than just looking for immediate relief for a person. It strives to bring about full well-being, shalom, in the life of another person. And Jesus desires this of all of his followers. He said this, "Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are full of mercy, for they will themselves receive mercy." Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And Jesus himself made mercy possible for us through his act of obedience, his keeping of the law, and his substitutionary death, so that God's mercy could triumph over his judgment. That's what we read about in James chapter 2, verse 13. So when you take the operating system, the pure, unadulterated wisdom of God that produces a distinctly Christian character, and you put it in drive, here's what comes out: a life that is marked by fullness of mercy and a life that is marked by fullness of good fruit. Jesus warned the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 21 that the kingdom of God would be taken away from them because their works were evil. What was coming out of their life was evil. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes the same argument. He says the works or the deeds of the flesh are these, and he lists them out. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, and a whole host of other things. And he says this, "I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And if you look at the wisdom of the world, that is exactly what the wisdom of the world counsels people to do. Hey, you're not in a good marriage. You fell out of love. This isn't working. And there's somebody over here that you would rather be with. Wisdom from below says it's okay. You deserve to be happy. This isn't working out. It's better for you to be happy than for both of you to be miserable. And so all of a sudden, wisdom from below leads to all kinds of evil acting and all kinds of wicked deeds. And Paul says, when you operate that way as a son of disobedience, don't expect to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23 to say, now there are fruits that come from the presence of the Spirit in your life. And those fruits are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there are no laws. It's interesting, isn't it, that James uses the word fruits here in this text? And Paul later is going to use the word fruit of the Spirit to describe this. And so what happens when the pure, unadulterated wisdom from God is operating in your life and in my life? Here's what happens. Our life is marked by a fullness of mercy, and our life is marked by fruit that comes from the Spirit. It is full of mercy, and it is full of that kind of fruit. Now, there's a fourth thing that we see here, this wisdom that shows up in a distinctly Christian conduct is grounded in strong spiritual character. There's a disposition, and then there's behavior, but all of that comes out of a character that is marked by two things. James says the character that this unadulterated wisdom produces in a person is this: it is unwaveringly impartial. It is unwaveringly impartial. When you read the word impartial, if you have an ESV, the term there is the term we looked at earlier in our sermon this morning when James talked about someone who doubted, who was sort of like vacillating between two things. They were trying to make a decision about the wisdom of the word and the wisdom of the world, and they kept running between the two wisdoms. We're going to see this at the end when Elijah prays on the mountain where all of Israel is gathered, and the priests of Baal are on one side and the prophet of God is on the other. And Elijah says, you can't keep running between these two. You can't keep limping between these two. You can't be like James 1. You can't be a person who is consistently driven by whatever pressure or whatever wave comes to this wisdom or that. A person who has the operating system of his life governed by the unadulterated, unmixed wisdom of God is going to be unmovable. Unwaveringly unmovable. And he is going to be impartial. He is going to look at people. He is going to look at life. And he's going to look at the world around him through the lens of the unadulterated wisdom of God. And he's not going to be a respecter of persons. He's not going to selectively serve other people. He's going to do what Jesus did. And then this person is transparently sincere. The word sincere here in the text comes from a word that describes somebody playing a part. We get our English word hypocrisy or hypocrite from this. And it refers back to a time in the Roman and Greek world when actors would come on a stage, and sometimes an actor would play more than one part. And so, obviously, in order to tell the part they were playing, they had to have some way for you to know that they had changed person. And it was in the mask they wore. So they would hold up a mask when they were this person, and then they would turn it around and hold up a different mask when they were this person, and that's kind of how you knew they were playing two parts. And James says, when the unadulterated wisdom of God, when the unmixed wisdom of God is the operating system of your soul and the transmission of your life, you won't be holding up two parts. You won't be in one set of circumstances holding up the mask of the wisdom of God, and then when you're with these other people who don't know God and who are completely hedonistic in their embrace of wisdom from below, you're not going to hold up that mask and say, okay, this is the part I'm playing today. When the unadulterated wisdom of God is marking your life will be empty of that kind of hypocrisy. Now, that doesn't mean you're not perfect. That doesn't mean you never make mistakes. It simply means that you never don the mask of somebody who believes that that kind of wisdom is the best way to operate. And that's an amazingly important statement. It's grounded in strong spiritual character. And it's driven by a single dominating desire. What is the desire of a person's life who has this kind of wisdom? And I'm going to say this. It is a person who lives his life to sow things in the soil of peace because he or she is a peacemaker. You can see that in verse 18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word peace there is a word that you and I are very familiar with. It's the word shalom. And because of our study through the book of Ephesians, we realize that this is what Jesus Christ was after. Jesus Christ was after shalom. And in Ephesians chapter 2, and in Ephesians chapter 3, Jesus makes shalom. It's way more than just, I hope you have a good day. It's way more than just a greeting that you would give to one another as Hebrews when you met on the street. You would say shalom, or when you were leaving, you would say shalom. It's way more than that. It's way more than just the idea of the absence of conflict. The idea here is the full-orbed peace that God brings into your life. And that's what a person driven by the unadulterated wisdom of God is after. They aren't just after earthly peace. They aren't just after the absence of conflict. They want God's very own peace. These are people who have received the marvelous peace that Jesus made, and therefore they recognize that the things that truly matter are the things that make for peace. The kingdom of God, Paul said, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace. These are people who understand God's bigger agenda, and they are willing to set aside their own preferences and their own desires and their own strong opinions for the sake of peace in the kingdom of God. Now, how might that work in a church like ours? You might have very strong opinions about something. I mean, let's just be transparent here. You might have very strong opinions about a particular Bible that you wish were used in this church. You may have very strong opinions about things like music. You might have very strong opinions about things like dress. You might have very strong opinions about some of the external behaviors that have marked the backgrounds of many of us in a church like this. You might have very strong opinions about that. And this text, James chapter 3, is not telling you to abandon your opinions or to abandon your positions. It is telling you that you cannot use those opinions or allow those preferences to divide the peace of the body where God has placed you. The kingdom of heaven is not about your preferences or my opinions. The kingdom of heaven is much bigger than that. The kingdom of heaven is about righteousness and peace and joy. And when a person feels so strongly about their preferences and their opinions that they are willing to divide the body, then they are being driven by the wrong wisdom. And when a person is willing to say, you know, this is how I see it, and this is how I wish it were, but for the sake of the body and for what I see God doing in our midst and for the peace and the harmony that is here, I am willing to set aside my preference. I am willing to set aside my strong opinion. That is wisdom from above. Because that's exactly what marked the early church. And they were willing to live selflessly and sacrificially to advance this peace on earth. Which brings us to the last thing this morning, and that is this. What happens when you and I are willing to do this? What happens when we're willing to divest ourselves of the wisdom of the world that's made its way into our life? It's like, think about your computer. Every once in a while, there's a virus that comes in, or there's some malware that comes in, and you've got to deprogram that. You've got to cleanse all of that out, and you've got to make sure that the operating system in your computer is unadulterated. It is unmixed. Well, you have to do the same thing with your soul. You've got to make sure that the wisdom from God that is operating your soul is unadulterated. It is unmixed. And that means that you're going to have to set aside some things. That means that you and I might have to decide we're going to look at things differently. We're going to set aside our personal opinions and our personal preferences. Why should we do that? And the answer to that is this, because when you and I live this way, when we are willing to do what James is talking about here, we reap a marvelous harvest. There is an amazing harvest that comes into the life of a person who is willing to do this. And that harvest is sown in the soil of peace by people who love peace. And when you love peace and you sow things in the soil of peace, something grows out of that. And what grows out of that is a harvest. The idea here is that there is this bountiful harvest that comes into your life and into your relationships. And James uses this word to describe that harvest. It is righteousness. Your life will enjoy a marvelous harvest of righteousness in your life and in your relationships. And I want to show this to you. I want you to see this morning, because you and I are sitting here this morning because somebody was willing to do a hard thing. Somebody was willing to sow their life in the soil of peace, and out of that soil of peace came a harvest That's the reason you and I are sitting here this morning. So as we close, I want to ask you to take your Bible to the book of Acts. And I want you to go to Acts 15. And I want you to connect what's going on in Acts 15 to what we've been talking about here about this harvest of righteousness. Now, before you look at Acts 15, if you look at, just throw your eye down to chapters 13 and 14. This is the story of the very first missionary journey undertaken by the very first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, who were commissioned by the very first church plant, the church at Antioch in Syria, which had come from the very first Christian church in the history of the New Testament, the church of Jerusalem, who was pastored by, do you remember who the first pastor was? James. So here's James and the church of Jerusalem. They commissioned a church plant in Antioch, and out of that church plant came three missionaries that were assigned, commissioned, and sent out on the first missionary journey. These first peace-loving gospel risk-takers took the good news of Jesus Christ to the island of Cyprus, all over the island of Cyprus, to Antioch and Pisidia, to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And they had a marvelous journey. It was filled with intense suffering, strong resistance, persecution, and incredible spiritual response. And by the time they get back to Antioch and were invited to share the gospel or give the report, they reported that they had shared the gospel with the Roman proconsul on Cyprus. They had encountered an envious Jewish magician, the false prophet Bar Jesus. They had led many Gentiles to receive Christ. They had been mistreated and had even been stoned. But in every city, new churches were established and elders had been appointed. Look at Acts chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Paul and Barnabas strengthened the souls of the disciples. This is on their way home. Encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders for them in every church with fasting and prayer, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. And when they got back to Antioch and reported to the church, they declared, verse 27, all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is stunning. First missionary journey could not have gone better. Persecution, opposition, stoning. But in every city, a church was established. Elders were appointed. And Paul said it this way: when we get back, we just want you to know God did an amazing thing. He opened a door to the Gentiles. We've had several mission trips going out this summer. Can you imagine when they come back and give the report, if we start hearing things like, I don't know how to explain this, but everywhere we went, you won't believe what happened. We had all these issues that happened. Our flights were canceled. We got there and there was opposition. But let me just tell you something. Everywhere we went, we've never seen anything like it. People were ready to hear the gospel. And the people were just embracing the gospel and they were getting saved. And yes, there was opponents, but God overcame the opponents. And I don't know how to explain this to you, and you may not believe us, but everywhere we went, people were getting saved. And by the time we left, there was a church that was established. And more than that, God began to move in people's hearts. And somebody said, you know what? I think God may be calling me to be an elder in this church.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.